Space. A continuous area or expanse that is free, available, unoccupied. In our crowded and busy lives, how many of us create space for the important things, the significant things for us and for the world? How often do we create space in our schedules for those we don't yet know, at our tables, to share food and conversation, or in our homes to welcome the traveler, including those from Saudi Arabia?
The first student I met from Saudi Arabia was Mohammed. I found him to be really outgoing, had a huge smile, and loved to laugh. He was curious about American culture and my perspective. To my surprise, we discovered that by merely spending time together, we were correcting many misconceptions we had about one another. As Mohammed introduced me to his friends, I was often asked, "Do you know any Americans I can live with to improve my English?" In other words, these students were asking, "Is there space in Americans' lives, at their tables and in their homes, for me?"
Through Open Tables, Americans are paired with one or two international students for meals throughout the year. Welcoming these students to the table is a simple and meaningful way for them to experience hospitality and for Americans to enjoy the students' cultural heritage.
I remember first meeting an international student. It was at a local Starbucks. He wanted to practice his English, and I remember going into it, I was a little nervous because I didn't really know what to talk to him about because he was from a different culture and didn't really know English very well. But after our first conversation, we really hit it off and we become really good friends, and we really enjoy hanging out with them now.
It was really great to be able to have an international student into our home for dinner, and we really enjoyed getting to know about him and about his culture and his family.
These men and women are arriving from one of the most unreached regions in the world. And could it be that God is bringing them here for a reason? In Scripture we read,
"And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him."
Could it be that the period of time that these students are here has been allotted by God, and that even their dwelling place has been determined by him so that they might find him? To accomplish this vision, we need individuals and families to open their eyes to a kingdom beyond their own household, and to use all that God has given them, including their own homes, for his glory. Perhaps some of us have assumed that we needed to go abroad in order to be on the front lines of ministry, but we really need to rethink that. These students are coming to us, and they are arriving unreached, but they don't have to leave that way.
Thank you. I keep forgetting to mention that even when I meet with people and with what I share in the first service, that we do send out a monthly prayer letter. If anybody would like to stay in touch with the ministry or stay in touch with us, give me your name and address and we'll be happy to send it to you. And one of the purposes of this year's sabbatical is that we are looking for new partners in terms of the ministry, and looking for churches and individuals who can be part of the ministry as we raise funds for the work that we do over there. I'm a poor fundraiser. That's what my board has defined me. He says, you don't know how to sell the organization. I said, well, I'm not a salesperson, but I do sell Jesus Christ. I'm his representative and his ambassador, and I have no hesitation to talk about that. But they get upset with me that I don't mention some of our needs and all that. The passage that we just read, Paul is writing to Corinthians, and basically he's saying this to them. He said, when I came and preached the gospel, I did not come with any clever words or words of wisdom or persuasive language that somehow I could affect your minds and convert you to Jesus Christ. He said, in fact, it could never ever happen. It's the issue of the heart. And only God can change hearts. That's why Psalm 14:1 says that a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. If it was in a head, I could persuade you. I could give you the arguments. I could give you all the logical conclusions and have a hope to convert you. But it's not the issue of heart. It's not the issue of head. It's the issue of heart. That's why you have people who are so dedicated to stuff which does not make any sense to us. He said, how could you, being an intelligent man, can ever believe in that? It's not the issue of the mind. It's the issue of the heart. So it's only God's prerogative. And nobody can effect or change. And the story that I'm going to tell you this morning is a demonstration of that. That a person like me in way one corner of India, literally one in a billion, somebody could have easily passed over me. The gospel reaches there and I respond. And I say that my testimony is testimony about the sufficiency of God's grace and the power of His word. I grew up in a Sikh home. Many of you know about Sikhism. They're the one who wear turban, have long hair, beard. And you see them a lot in Southern California. A few over here. But they represent from Punjab. They're the breadbasket of India. Very hardworking, very prosperous people. Not only I grew up in a Sikh home, but I grew up in a very wealthy Sikh home, an upper caste Sikh home. So I was proud to be a Sikh, not looking for any kind of a change. Very content. My father and mother, they were born in what's now called Pakistan, and they migrated there in 47 when India and Pakistan separated. So my dad and mom were born there. But my grandfather was born in Afghanistan. And his father, my great-grandfather, was born in Iran. My great-grandfather was a Muslim, but he rejected that faith for various reasons and moved to the east of Iran to a region called Afghanistan. And he raised his children in Sufism and Bhakti movement. It's kind of a softer form of Hinduism. My grandfather rejected all that, moved down to south, got married and raised his children as Sikhs. Then my father moved to India and that's where I was born, and I later on became Christian. So in four generations, we went from Iran to Afghanistan to Pakistan to India, and also from Islam to Hinduism to Sikhism to Christianity. But it's a little bit more complicated than that. My mom only spoke Punjabi. My dad spoke Urdu. My grandfather spoke Dari. And my grandmother spoke Pashto. So we had to learn all those languages to communicate with them. Then my schooling was in Hindi medium. But my dad was in army, so we moved to different states in India. And each state has a different language, different food, different culture. So by the time I finished my high school, I had to learn 13 languages. But unfortunately, English wasn't one of them. I was sent to a boarding school to finish my last 2 years of high school. And when I was at the boarding school, that's when I was confronted about my faith. Because I grew up in a home where my mom was a very, very religious lady. In fact, she used to teach Sikhism to young girls and ladies. She used to teach them the language, which is an ancient language in which the Sikh scriptures are written. And she's a master in that. So I learned all the rituals, all the different things, traditions to keep up. So when I went there to college, I remember that my father was not a believer in anything. After the time of partition, and since the time of partition, he fought with 8 different wars on behalf of India. And I think he saw too much of bloodshed that he lost his faith somewhere. He often used to say, God may have been there sometime, created us, gave a good spin to the earth, and he said, now you're on your own. That's the closest he will ever come. So as a boy, I often used to wonder, when I grow up, will I be like my father who is successful in every way, except that he does not believe in God? Or will I be like my mother who is so devout and such faith and such a service, such a peace and calmness in her? I was 15 years old when I made that conscious decision that I want to find out if there is God, what am I supposed to do with him and what is he supposed to do with me? And if God doesn't exist, then I want to make an intelligent rejection. I don't want to be like my father who just didn't want to talk about God. From age 15 to 18, I was obsessed with reading the religious book, whether it's Quran, Gita, Ramayana, Mahabharata, Sikh scripture, you name it. And I knew all the older languages to read them in the original language. The more I read, the more disillusioned I became, because what was written in the books and what people were practicing were two different things. And especially I could not find the message of salvation. I could not find God anywhere. I rejected everything, entered my college, not only not believing in God, but also begin to destroy others' faith that there is no God or we don't need him. Until a new student came to our college. He was lost because he missed his admission in Delhi, landed up in Punjab where he shouldn't have been. And the reason he was lost because he could only speak English and Bengali. And nobody was able to communicate with him properly. At that time I could speak Bengali well, at least I could understand well. So we became friends. He will speak to me in Bengali and I'll reply to him in Hindi and we could have conversation. Very soon he shared with me that he was Christian. I said, how come? Because your name is Hindu, but you're a Christian. He said, I'll share with you that how I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, no, I'm not interested in stories and all that. I want to know, do you have a copy of the Bible? Because for a long time, I've been trying to have a look at it. And my intention of looking at the Bible was purely because I could claim that I've read all other religious books and I can say there's no God. I just want to say to people, yeah, I have also read the Bible and I can say there's no God. That's all my intention was. He took me to his room, started talking about his testimony. I don't think it made any sense. Finally, he gave me his Bible in my hand. I took it, I opened it, and I said, this is in English. He said, yeah, that's what he reads the Bible in. I said, but I can't read this. I passed English as an optional subject, but that's not my language. So I so desperately want to read something from it so I can fold it and give it back to him. Then I can say that, you know, I've read the Bible like most of the people do. You read a verse and two here, read Psalms and Proverbs, then you say you've read the Bible. I just want to read a few verses. But I couldn't. I couldn't put anything together. I kept flipping the pages. Suddenly I come to 2 clean pages. On the bottom right, something is highlighted and underlined. So the first thing I ever read in the Bible said, for I and the Father are one. He had circled the word I written there in the margin, Jesus. Circled the word Father written in the margin, God. Circled the word one written in the margin, same as. I immediately reacted. I said, who's this who says that he's same as God? I said, in all the other religions and all the other systems, deity is something that we have attributed. But nobody got up and said that I'm God. Nobody has ever said that. He said, well, that's the person I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He kept sharing and I kept flipping the pages just to see if something else I could read. This time again I came to 2 clean pages. Something on the left side of the top was highlighted, some notes written there. And this time it was 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. And those two verses read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all. I wouldn't have any clue what the word mediator meant. Fortunately, he had circled that. Could you choose me to be an answer to that? And I never heard about Jesus. Our job is that they are without excuse. That's what the Lord asks us to be, that witnesses. For His glory and for the extension of His kingdom, and also what is good.